Alright, we're still in the book of 1 Samuel, and we're in the 7th chapter. Last night we had got partway into the 7th chapter. We're going to look there again, where Israel, we last week talked about, because Israel, the Philistines, had turned the Ark of God back over to Israel, because the things that were happening to them, they decided it wasn't a good thing to keep this thing. But then we found out that Israel got into trouble doing what they weren't supposed to be doing. So we find in chapter 7, it starts off, and we're dealing with Samuel really, and starting where Samuel's ministry is really coming into its fruition for Israel as being a judge, because Eli died, and he was the judge Israel for. And so in 1 Samuel, we have here where we started off in the beginning of it, we're dealing with Israel, and we had came down in 1 Samuel, the 7th chapter, and verses 3 through 6, we were in that area last week where we ended talking about this. It said that Samuel, verse 3 says, Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you, prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. See, they have been under the Philistines, have been oppressing them for a long, long time. So really, during the time, even Eli was a judge, but they were still, the Philistines were dominating him even during his time, but he really wasn't in a position as a judge to really do a whole lot about things for God to use him. It says, so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherahs and serve the Lord only. It says, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, he says, drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. In other words, and we want to look, because we're going to find out, you know, as we can learn from this, these same patterns today, dealing with Israel, they came along, and so Samuel, in judging them, it doesn't mean he's punished them, but in judging, he's judging the fact of telling them what they've been doing and doing wrong. He's letting them know, in other words, what they need to be doing, what they shouldn't be doing. And they make a turnaround here, and this is very interesting when we find out what happened goes from here, is really, should be a great encouragement for people to repent. It's one of the things, as we found in circumstances before where Israel turned around and told God, you know, they wanted God, they cried out to God for help. But they never turned from their idol. They didn't do it. Here is really a different thing takes place here. And we can see God, we're going to find out, because this is one thing, as we look at God's response. It's one thing is when people need to understand this. When you follow the word, you know, Kenneth Hagin had made this statement years ago. And I, in fact, I have a series that I'm listening to him now that I've listened to years ago that he did. But one of the things he talked about in this thing is about doing what the word says. And lots of times he said, you don't have to pray about certain things. You don't have to fast and pray to find. He said, you do what the word says, it'll work. And see, lots of people, what they're doing, they want something from God. They're praying about it, but it never changes, and it's not going to change because it's what they need to do. See, it doesn't do any good to pray if you're not doing what you're supposed to do.
Amen.
See, people many times get in trouble and they pray for God to help them, and they're in trouble because of what they've been doing. Then they say, God help me. But they have not turned from what they were doing. If God helped them, they'll be right back in the same mess all over again because they're doing the wrong thing. You know, we need to, people need to get a hold of this fact. Prayer is a wonderful thing. Prayer really is not something you do outside of not following the word. This stuff works together. You follow what God says and you pray, and your prayer works, and God does His part, but you have your part. Kenneth Hagin used to always do the things I've heard other ministers say. They say there's a Godward side and there's a manward side. There's a side that you have to do. God ain't going to do it for you. You know, the Bible tells us to renew our minds. No, God ain't going to renew your mind. He don't renew your mind. That's your job. God gives you what you need to renew your mind. He gives it to you. But it's up to us. You know, if you look at the scriptures, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote on a number of occasions of things about, you know, like set your mind on things above, where Christ has said, it doesn't say God's going to set your mind on things above. You do that. That's your job. Now, if you set your mind on things above where Christ is here, there is a benefit to you that God gives to you for doing that. But see, there's the our side. So find out what our side. Well, here they're doing their side. They have stopped and now they're saying this. They're telling God, you know, we have sin. We're doing wrong. You see, and you need to understand this is even from the Christian, people use, well, 1 John 1:9, God will forgive you. Yes. But forgiveness comes upon the fact that you admit you're doing wrong. It's not, God, you help me. See, this is many people are just, God, help me. God, I'm in trouble. God, help me. But if you're doing wrong, you need to stop. You need to admit you're doing wrong and want to change what you're doing wrong.
Amen.
Well, there's one thing as we find out in this instant. Is Israel sincere? Are they sincere in what they're doing? You want to know that. Are they sincere? And we find out here they're very sincere. We find that they, before times, they wanted God to help them. But they went 20 years before they ever got any help. That's a long time to wait. That's a long time to wait. I don't want to wait that long, do you? I don't wait 20 years for the answer. I like to get them a little sooner than that one. So anyhow, but we're going to find out they do. But see, if you follow the pattern, in other words, here Samuel told them what they were doing wrong. They sincerely took it. And they admitted what they were doing wrong. It says they spent the day there fasting. It says, and Samuel judged the children of Israel there. Well, in verse 7 it goes on. It says, now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, it says, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So, now they went through the things of repenting. They admit, hey, we blew it. They admitted they did wrong to God. They said, we're going to turn. They're putting away their bales. They're going to do that. You know, I heard one time, it was real help for me as a younger Christian, because Kenneth Hagin was talking about ministering to people that he had ministered to over the years. He talked about use from examples. And an individual, they were doing something wrong in their life. They came to be ministered to, and the Spirit of the Lord, through a word of knowledge, told him something concerning that individual, what they were doing. And he said to the person about it. And the person admitted, they were doing whatever was wrong. They said, you're right. And the person said to him, yeah, I need to repent. So the person right there asked God to forgive them and that stuff, and admitted they were doing wrong. Brother Hagin said, you know, the person, because up until that, the Lord was dealing with him. He was supposed to minister healing. But when the person did that, the Kenneth Hagin said to him, and from the Lord, he said, that God will heal you on credit just because you said you would turn. And he said, God healed the person. In other words, God healed them. They said they were going to do right. Now, you know, there's one thing. Don't expect that to happen. If you tell God you're going to do right and then you don't come back a second time. Ain't going to work a second time. But he told him, God will heal you on credit. See, you know, they never changed it or turned it around. He was talking about an individual that God had been dealt with them about tithing. Now, this is ever interesting because God had been dealing with this man. This was during the Depression, but he had a very good job and he made a lot more money than other people generally did. And God had been dealing with him about tithing and he wouldn't tithe. What happened to himself? He got himself into a lot of trouble because he wouldn't tithe. He got over in a lot of worry and stuff about this and this whole thing. And he's in this mental battle about this thing. And he ends up with ulcers, stomach ulcers. And it's over his own conscience and things going on. What he has, he's having himself in real deep anxiety about this thing and dealing with it. So anyhow, God had Kenneth Hagin deal with him. And there was another incident there that the guy came up for healing about his ulcers. And Kenneth Hagin said, the reason he had his ulcers, he told him, he said, you know, if you don't do what God's telling you to do, it ain't going to change. You know, you're going to keep on the same road. And the guy said, okay, so I repent. He said, I'll turn and I'll change. And again, the Lord, he had Kenneth Hagin tell him, he said, because you said you would. He said, I'll heal you on credit. See, he hadn't even started to tithe yet, but God, because he said he would, God healed him. So God's very merciful on things. And we're going to find here with Israel again how merciful God is in this situation. Because we're going to see a turnaround for them immediately concerning the Philistines. In verse 9 it says, and Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering, he said to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now, the purpose here of the lamb, if you go back into Exodus and look into Exodus 23, talks about this, the offering of a lamb. Now, we know that like a lamb was offered for the nation, it was, you know, when they would do for yearly for their sin, but individual offerings that they would do. This was one of the offerings. Samuel offers a whole lamb. One of the things that is, there was all kind of different offerings that were made to the Lord. And this one was called it's important because what he says, it's a whole burnt offering. Many of the offerings that Israel as individuals offered, when that offering, they would take the fat and burn the fat. A certain portion of the offering would go to the priest for eating, and the people, the person giving the offering, would eat a portion of the offering. And so that's what it, a whole burnt offering, really was the idea was from this, is giving it. That this has nothing to do from the individual. This whole offering goes to God. In other words, everything goes to God. This is not about me getting a portion. This whole thing goes to God. And it's important doing those kind of offerings. Really, from our standpoint, we deal things with sort of like with people telling, you know, giving your whole heart to the God or being, you know, wholly convicted about something. In other words, you're not turning around doing something for your benefit. You're doing it for God. See, a lot of times people in worship never really worship God. They worship from the standpoint of their benefit toward them. They never just worship God for Him. See, you know, it's for Him. There's always, from the standpoint, it benefits a person when they do right by the Word. But most people today, what they do is they do things that benefit, that has to have a benefit for me. And there's no sacrifice in that. So there's a lot of things about this we can look at. So this is the whole thing. This sacrifice that Samuel's doing is totally for God. It's to Him. This isn't about just our benefit. They're calling on Him. If He doesn't help, the whole thing is about Him. It's not us. So, but Samuel goes on to say in verse 10, it says, "Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. Said the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel." So, look at this, is such a short period of time. They went from a thing of saying, hey, we're going to put away these idols we've been worshiping. And this quickly, God responds to them. So, there's one thing that we do know, they must have been very serious about what they were doing in turning. Because we find God's response to them is huge. This is why, one of the things that I think lots of times people get deceived by Satan. I've seen this over the years where people make mistakes and do things, get out of line with God. And they spend so much long time before they get back to God, because what they do is they get, well, I've messed up and this and that. And what happens is they don't stop and say, hey, look, I'm just going to go back to God, get this cleared up. I guess people must feel ashamed or something else. If you go over into that, I've seen people, they just wait and wait till they finally just, you know, I'm going to get back and get straight with God. People, don't let the devil get you over there or anything because you messed up. Immediately turn back to God. These people turned quickly. Now, they had been for how long worshiping other gods? They had never put them away. Yet as soon as they do, this event, they're still at Mizpah, and he's offering his sacrifice, and they're coming to attack just at the time that this is going on. So, I mean, this isn't like a long, this isn't even days going on, and God has already moved to help them. And so, we look at the story builds here. In verse 11 it says, "And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued," it said, "the Philistines." They use the word pursued there. I forget what the King James says, but that word is actually slaughtered. You know, this is, so you should try to put it a real nice way, but what this says, they slaughtered. That's what they actually did. Some translations translate that. They slaughtered the Philistines and drove them back as far as beyond Beth Kar. And it says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called the name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" Now, in looking at this, we want to see here in verse 13, it says, so what happens because of this thing? They've turned away, decided to come back to God, follow God. It said, so the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now, all this time, they couldn't get anything. One day, they repent. And immediately God turns his whole situation around. One day they get serious. Mm-hmm. One day they got serious. Now this is interesting. They did not get serious because the Philistines were coming after them. The Philistines came after them after they got serious. See, a lot of people, they'll repent when the devil's knocking on the door.
Yeah.
But they don't repent till he comes to the door. See, there's a different kinds of repentance here going on. There's a different type of thing that's happening here. They want God when nothing real bad is happening. See, we need to get a hold of these things. There's things we can learn from these things here about that. Why did God, there has to be a reason why God responded so quickly to them. Why? Because they acted totally different than they ever, the only time before that they wanted God is when something bad happened.
Right.
The only time they wanted him. And that is not different, any different today. There's many people who follow the same pattern. As soon as something isn't working, I want God. It's the strangest thing. I've always said this over the years. I said, I've watched it. I said, I don't understand. But most people will not turn to God till their life starts falling apart and everything really gets bad. They will not turn. Bad things can happen, but they have to have a lot of bad things happen till they finally stop. I said, I don't know why humanity's like that, but it seems that they are. And then this is the next thing that takes over. When things start to improve, they go back. Oh, yeah. Yeah, things are looking pretty good now, so. Oh, I don't know. I guess, I don't know. When I turned, I just thought, man, I ain't going back to what I did. I'm going back to that again. I ain't going back there. Just living it. It's just not worth it. I mean, but there's one thing that I found out. And the Lord had dealt with me with that. When I got born again, there's one thing that I did, and we, in fact, it's not preached today, but it should be from the Bible. Jesus talked about counting the cost. One thing is I did is I counted the cost before I got saved. I didn't get saved just trying to get out of trouble. God dealt with me about things, about my life. One of the things the Lord told me, there's no such thing as a closet Christian.
Amen.
If you're in the closet, you ain't a Christian. That's right. No. And it is because you have to decide. There's a cost account to following the Lord, you know. I realized when I accepted Christ, I wasn't going to be a thing that's hiding it. People, you know, when I was going to go to work, going to work and stuff, the people around, they knew what kind of heathen I was. And I couldn't go back and play that. I knew I couldn't go back and play that game. You can't go there. I made a commitment to Christ, and God dealt with me some years later about that, because at the same time there was numbers of people who came to the Lord at the time that I did, where I worked at Reese's. And within a year, 2 years, people were just drifting away. And one of the things the Lord dealt with me, he said, you made a commitment. He said, you sat down and thought about what you were going to do, and you made a commitment to me. You vowed yourself to me. And he said, most of them never had. He said, they want a Savior, but they don't commit to his Lord. Do you ever know that Billy Graham, as quote as a Christian, Billy Graham went nowhere in ministry when he first started? And he tells why. He said, it wasn't until I made Jesus Lord of my life, he said, I went nowhere.
Mm-hmm.
See, many people accept they want a Savior. Save me from hell, but don't you try to run my life. No. It's not Lord. And I realized I had to make a submission to him. And I didn't do it. I didn't get saved overnight. I thought about it for a long, long time whether or not I would do myself, decide to myself, am I going to commit myself to this life? Am I going to commit myself to this way? Am I going to do it? And I finally got myself to commit to it. And you know what? And there's one thing. God responded to me so quickly. Things that took place in my life and happened. And I've watched it with other people that make commitment. God moves for them. And see, it's just like with here. These people made a commitment. They didn't have to wait around for years to see if God was going to show up. God showed up. They committed to him. And so I understand this pattern of what they did. God responded quickly. And God responded really quickly to me and things. To me, God was very supernatural when I got born again. I mean, well, all my Christian life. But it's one thing, is Jesus is Lord. That's...
Amen.
He has the right to speak into my life. He has the right to say to me. He has a right to ask me to do whatever he wants. He has that right. Whether I want to yield to it or not, he has the right.
Amen.
And we either respond to it or we don't. That's what we make a decision, what we want. How much of him do we want in our life? Well, Israel found out here. They said, we're going to submit. God shows up immediately for them. It's amazing. So, I mean, we see the grace of God. One of the things that they did too, they submitted to the leader that he put in front of them. So Samuel, they were submitted to him. And so God's plan, they submitted to, and God blessed them. So the whole time Samuel, just the whole time Samuel, they're having no trouble with the Philistines. Because we're going to go on and look at things, because we find this out. After they want a king, the first thing that happens when they get a king, the Philistines are back. They get out of the will of God, and the Philistines are back. Immediately, the Philistines are back. So, see, sometimes when people wonder why do things just keep happening? Well, what are you doing? It's letting the Philistines come back. I realize there's a devil. You can walk right and he may attack. But I'm going to tell you what. He can't just at random just do whatever he wants. He can't random. There's reasons. And so we want to find out. To me, when I look at this and this story, I think, man, they turned God in their heart. And look how quick God responded. So, you know. So sometimes we have to stop and say, hey, did I leave the door open to let the devil in? Maybe I need to do something to close that. Say, God, I don't like this going on. Well, you know, it's like, you know, you leave the front door open, the house, no telling what might stray inside.
Yeah.
You know, and it's the same with your life. You can leave things where stuff can get into your life. And so look at that. Hallelujah. To me, this is encouraging, though. They didn't have to wait. They didn't have to, you know, repent and then do penance. See, here's what most Christians do. I think it's one of the reasons why many times Christians don't turn around quickly is because they want to do penance.
Yeah.
Do you know what that means to do in penance? You try to make things right. You try to do through works, you know. Well, maybe if I, you know, I will do real good. I'll do this thing here. I messed up over here, you know. And so till I get myself over to doing all these good things again, then God will accept me. And that's doing penance, you know. That's, you know, the Catholics have the things where, you know, you have to do, you know, they'll say, well, you forgive me, go to the priest to get your sins forgiven, you know, shortly, and then you got to do so many Hail Marys and so many of this, and, you know, pray the rosary, do this, do a backflip out of the, you know, thing. Do something. Anyhow, but you know what? Hey, every group's got it. The people, penance is what people are always, they're trying to do something to make things right and accept, instead of accepting forgiveness by God by faith. Faith is what pleases him. He wants you to do good works, but your good works can't get what you want from him. It's your faith gets it from him. Amen. And you don't, you know, you sinned. Okay, you want to do right. That's fine. But you don't wait till you do right. Now I'm going to go see, because what you're going to do is you're going to approach God to ask him to forgive you because you think you're pretty good now. Oh, that's a stench. Because you can't approach God on the basis of your works. You can't do that. That never works. So just go to God. If you messed up, just go to God and say, I messed up. I did dumb. I did stupid. He said, confess your sin. And really, what that is literally is to admit what you did wrong.
Right.
He never said to ask him to forgive you. He said, just admit what you did.
Mm-hmm.
See, many people ask God to forgive them, but never admit what they did. Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
There's people who never admit what they did wrong. Oh, God, forgive me. And he's there, oh, for what? Admit what you did. Say, God, I did stupid. This is what I did. Here's what I did, and that wasn't right. So he's faithful and just to forgive, and that takes place before your good works. So then go off and do some good works, and that's wonderful. But you didn't have to do the good works to get God to forgive you. And just get that in your mind, because people try to do that. Well, I'm going to straighten things. I'll get everything fixed up. Then he'll accept me and say, no. That's an awful way to do it. That's a terrible way. You know, it's sort of like when I was in a church as a kid, they would tell people, you know, they were supposed to get saved. But, you know, they tell you gotta quit this, do this, and don't do that, and all this to get saved. And I thought, man, if I could do all that, I wouldn't need to get saved. I'd have a good life. What do you need God for if you can do it without Him? Really? What do you need Him for? If you can make it all work without Him, I just, you know. You know, I know it. I've ever got around people that say, you know, well, if you quit drinking, God will save you. And I say, I was like, well, I ain't never getting saved because I couldn't stop drinking. Oh my. So we want to go off here now, look, and we're going to go into chapter 8. But these are things here, folks, to look at. I'm just amazed how quickly God responded to these people. These people's hearts have changed, and God immediately delivers them. And from that day, from that battle on, for 20 years, they had no trouble with the Philistines again. Man, that's awesome. Hallelujah. So they did good. It says that the city of the Philistines had been taken from Israel, were restored to Israel. So he said, from Ekron to Gath, and he said, Israel recovered its territories from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Look what God did just in a matter of a couple days. This is a couple days, and all this changes because all this period of time, they asked God to help them, but they never really give up their idols. They never give, and all of a sudden they decide, okay, we quit, we give up. And God comes exploding on the scene.
Hallelujah.
They could have had this hundreds of years before. I mean, think about it, because we're covering the book of Judges. You're covering a hundreds of years period of these people and all they're going through. And they're finally arrived at this point. It's like, wow, all it took for them is to put away their stupid idols. Oh, man. Well, it says in Samuel, he said, judge Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel and all those places. It says, but he would always turn to Ramah, for his house was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So we end up here. I mean, it is just to see good news for Israel. This, because we have not, you realize how little we've had, how things end up good and all this stuff. I mean, because some of it can be sort of hard reading. It's like you sit down and think, oh my God. It's like, and what is amazing to me is this all happened because they just decided, okay, we give up. God, we're going to serve you. Now, you know, people, we talk about mercy and grace in the New Testament. This is great mercy and grace right here. This is great mercy and grace. All because, now look, they decided and committed themselves, and God really did it on credit. He just is, okay, you guys said you really would, so okay, bang. I'm going to do this for you. Wow. So you can't sit down and say, well, I've just done bad too long. They definitely had a lot of generations of doing bad. And this is the old covenant. This is law, and God was so good. Hallelujah. Thank God. So we see a lot of dark things, but to me, this chapter really sort of, it just really shines out the light of the goodness of God when man decides he's going to follow God and how quickly God would move for them. I can hardly believe they were servants of God. What would he do for his children?
Amen.
You know, it's like a person owns a business, you know, you want to be good to your employees, but you should be a little better to your children. Hallelujah. Wouldn't you think God would be a little more better toward his children? See, his children got a better covenant than the servants did. Hallelujah. So you have a better covenant than the servants had. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we continue on from here. This is 7, and we're going to go over to 1 Samuel. The 8th chapter, we're going to start to look there. It says, it says there, now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Now it says, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. I find it interesting because we don't have it on account here that God told him to put his sons in charge. It says he did. But his sons aren't walking. See, they have seen this pattern. If you read like through Judges, if you read through all of Judges and looked at all the different things that went on, you find really that so many people came along even as judges, and but judging gets perverted. See, we're dealing with the same things today in our nation. We have an awful judicial system. Our judicial system is filled with perverted judges. Judges that don't do justice to people. I mean, you have people and their fam, people get murdered and stuff, and my words. I mean, the sentences they come up with people and things that they do, and it's amazing. You know, they're making a big deal over this, that woman who had that company in California that lied and cheated about having a blood tests and stuff that could take, you know, they could do so easily, and it did all this stuff, which all was a lie. She stole billions of dollars off of people and things like that. Well, I think she got like 8 years of prison for this thing. But see, while she was going to court, she did something too. She got herself pregnant, so, you know, she could get sympathy, you know, and that stuff. She gets 8 years for it. And people feel so bad because she has to go to prison and she can't see her baby. Thank God that baby can't see that creep. She ain't fit to have a child, to raise a child. But we turn around, oh, a mother can't be with her. What, you think she's going to be raise the right kind of child? You think that's what she's going to do? A child was born for something to her to use, to get what she wanted. But see, this is the kind of justice systems we have today. It's a perverted system. But don't deal. Whoever's bad, oh, we got to fix them. You know, we got to, oh. It's not their fault they're bad. It's your fault they're bad. You bunch of creeps. You did it to them. They're bad because of you. So, we got to do something. But we have really a perverted justice system. Now, I always think about it because they say justice is blind. And I said, yeah, you're right. Today's justice is blind. It can't see good people. It can't see nobody good. Everybody's bad, they can see. You know, you commit a crime today, you get a free lawyer. If you're the person that they did it against and you're trying to get it, you don't get a free lawyer. If you want a lawyer to sue the person that did something to you, you got to hire your own lawyer. This is the American system. But it is why it runs off of people. People get money and do things from this stuff, you know. And it's a big scam. If a judge runs for office, he raises money to run for office, and he gets people, and whoever gives him the money, that's the people he's for. Just runs like that. So, we see today, they had in that time, there's one thing about it, I mean, if people don't have moral values, money is the root of all evil. It is. They'll follow the money. We find here, dealing with Samuel, his sons. Money is the root of all evil for them because they're going to follow the money. Wealth is a hard thing for immoral. When you're not immoral, you're going to follow the money. So that's what they were doing. So we need to understand this. If in some of this thing here, from Samuel's standpoint, men do things wrong. I've seen in the natural how often, just like with Eli, we have the same system operates here with him. He puts his sons in charge, but they're, you know, going to be judges. If they're doing this bad when Samuel's alive, what are they going to do when he dies? They're not going to do better. They're not going to do the same. They will do worse. And so, you know, he may have some restraint on them, but we see he didn't have all restraint on them and that stuff. So what happens is the people come along, and we're going to look at this because it says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now it's interesting about this because, number one, he comes, everybody knows that his sons are crooked, and we know that he knows his sons are crooked. I mean, Samuel is not completely innocent about what's happening now. They come along and say, look, we want a king. And I guess from their standpoint, they thought, well, if we get a king, maybe they're thinking about we don't get as much corruption, but we find out what happens because with kings, anyhow. It comes down the line that if you follow Israel through the Old Testament and that stuff, and the offspring of different kings, sometimes the worst things that ever happened to Israel. So it wasn't necessarily that things... But this is what they wanted. They said, now make us a king to judge us. He said, like all the nations. Now people make remarks about the things that they say, well, this is about judging, all the nations. It wasn't a fact that they... that God was against them having a king. Well, God was against them from a standpoint of having a king. And we're going to look at some other scriptures. One thing is we find out, because God, through whether it's prophecy or whether else, says a certain event is going to happen in the future, that doesn't mean God planned it. He's just telling you what's going to happen. You know, in God's perfect will, the book of Revelation was never supposed to take place. Jesus died that everyone would be saved. And God, he said he's willing that none should perish, all would come to repentance. The book of Revelation is a revelation because of men not following God. It's not the perfect will of God. It's what men have chosen, reaping what they've sown. So we need to understand that. When you read the Bible is not, this is why people say God's in control. No, man's in control. God gave man dominion in the earth. He didn't give himself dominion. He had dominion and he gave it to man. What goes wrong here is us.
Amen.
It's us. Now, God's given us the ability to faith that we hear, you know, it's like when we respond to try to, God is not going to move in the earth unless we give him permission and allow him to work in this earth. Because we're the people of authority. It's given to us. And so, this is what we're going to look at here, because what they're asking, we're going to find out about God eventually dealing with them. It says, but the thing that said it displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord about it. But so they're having, what we want to do is look at this, because they didn't realize, as I said before, what it was going to entail with having a king. But we're going to find out after they were told what's like having a king, they still wanted a king. Because they felt, I'm sure they felt there were certain advantages that they had. They thought everything was going to get better for them. But what I want us to look at is this, because of, what about this king thing? We go back and sometimes see people teach on this, but if you go back into Genesis, the 49th chapter, I'm going to go back and read there. In Genesis 49, is where we have here that Jacob's sons, Jacob is dying. And Jacob calls his sons while they're still in Egypt, and he calls his sons to him. And he has a word for each one of his sons concerning passing on to them. And in the 49th chapter of Genesis, in verse 9, he speaks concerning Judah. And I'm just going to read part of it there from verse 9 and 10. It says, Judah's a lion's whelp. It says, from the prey, my son, you have gone up. Said he bows down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall arouse him? He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, Shiloh here is in reference to an individual, not a place. And really, if you look and study this about, I think, all what they call theologians and scholars and whoever else, this is really the Messiah. He's dealing with the Messiah. In other words, the Messiah is coming out of Judah. Which we find that he does. He comes out of the lineage of David and Judah. But here we find, now God said this word, and they said, well, see, God did want them to have a king. He didn't say that. He's just making a statement of what is going to happen. We're going to find out, even concerning kings, Judah was not God's first choice. Benjamin was. Saul was God's first choice of a king who would reign down through. It was Benjamin. It was the first. And so we're going to read about that. It's important that we look at it and understand these things. We won't be able to go through all tonight, but we'll pick up some other. But we find this, that dealing with Saul, who was from the tribe of Benjamin. It's interesting because, see, God, the first king God picked was out of the smallest tribe of Israel, which Benjamin was the smallest. And he picked him there. It's interesting, when he went over to Judah, he picked the youngest son of a family. See, God has seemed to always go down the line. People always go to the big side. You know, today, people in operation, you go to something big. You go to something big, boy. You want to get something big, go to something big. This is what people miss God. You know, they don't like God don't operate, like think like man does about things. But anyhow, we want to look at 1 Samuel. I'm going to jump up to the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel. We want to read here about what took place with Saul. What happened? And this is Samuel dealing with Saul on something. Now, in 1 Samuel, he says 13. It said in 13, verse 7 says, "And some of the Hebrews crossed over," he said, "the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilgal." Now what happens is the Philistines, here it is, like he became king and now there are battles with the Philistines. So they're in a fight with the Philistines. It says, "As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." Because they're up against the Philistines, and Israel, they have a king, but they really, he's new at this, and they don't really have much of an army or anything like this is going on. And it says, "Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him." So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed," that he said, "that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash," he said, "then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Well, he was not qualified to burn the offering. See, he steps outside of his place. See, God called him to be king. Now he's the priest. Now he's the guy who is representing the people. Now you need to understand this. The people in Israel didn't have the Spirit of God. They weren't born again. God didn't live in them. God moved through them through the people he appointed. In other words, the priesthood, we need to know about, we have Samuel. Samuel is a priest and a prophet. Now we know, we haven't read about him. He wore the ephod, so he's in the priesthood. He's a priest and a prophet. The priests stand before the people to God, not the king. The king steps over and says, "I don't need the priest. I'll just go to God. I'm just going to go ahead and do my thing." See, people do that today. They step outside of what God called them and they're going to, "I can just do it all. I don't need anybody. We're going to make it happen." See, stepping outside their office, this is the grave things that he does. Because number one, he's anointed by God. He used the fact that because I'm having trouble, I don't have to follow what the Word says. I can do something else, and God will still do for me because, you know, I'm in trouble. I want to do a right thing. Be careful about those things. See, people many times do stuff based on their situation and not based on the Word. They don't stop and say, "Well, you know, I can't do the Word because I have this problem right now. So I can't, I'm going to do, because this requires of me to do this, because I need to do this," because you always follow the Word. See, there's one thing is I have learned personally over the years, is, man, when trouble comes, sometimes it might seem hard, but you stay with the Word no matter what. If you want to see a miracle, you're not going to see a miracle doing what he did. We're going to find out, because listen what happens here that Samuel says to him. See, we don't think this is much of a grave thing. Is because we don't think like God thinks. Look what happens here. Verse 13. "Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolish. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever.'" Notice he says he would have. See, God was going to use Benjamin and use his dynasty, Saul's dynasty, to bring the Messiah in. But he said, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Why? See, people look down. See, when people, just by this, I know, you cannot take the prophecy that was spoken by Jacob to his son, that was God's plan. It was never God's plan for them to even have a king. In spite of what people do, look, God will do his best. And understand this, get this to yourself. Understand, God will do as much as he can to try to move and to help you and to do things as much as he can, as much as you allow him. You may sometimes allow God to do a lot and sometimes you may not. We do that. Mm-hmm. But that depends on us, on what we'll do. Because Israel didn't want to go the same thing on the judge route. God didn't want them to have a king, but they took a king. Here God's trying to move for them anyhow through this, what they have chosen. God is still trying to operate. So it's all this. God's ability to operate through individuals and as we do as people is what will open the door to allow him to. If we only open it for him a little bit and we do things. So God is working as best as he can to drive it. So, you know, we know this from that. God had really planned probably bringing the Messiah through the judges originally. Because he just wanted to get Israel to continue in judges. That was his perfect will. But they didn't go that will. But you know what? God still worked on the best that he could to bring the Messiah. But you see, a nation in their rebellion, it came down when their Messiah finally came. They didn't recognize him. See, sometimes people don't know the move of God. They ask God to move and they don't know when it comes. They don't realize God's moving. Mm-hmm. They can't see. They can't see the move of God. They can't see it happen. Because what they do is they get their idea of what God is and what God will do, and they think God is moving according to how they think. And so here, when we look at this, here's what God had planned for this man. For this man, that he made him king and planned that his dynasty would carry on down through. This was his plan. But he decided to be disobedient and lost the plan of God. We need to understand this about ourselves. God may have a plan for your life, but you can go to the point where you'll never fulfill it. But walking in disobedience, you can come to the place where you can't. God might have a great plan for life, but you may not be able to get into it. It's like Saul. Saul never got into God's plan. See, we need to know, just because we're over the areas of grace, that don't mean you're just going to step into it. You can go. Disobedience is never a good thing. Bible says this, obedience is better than sacrifice. So you can sacrifice all you want to God and say all you want to God and that stuff. But just like Saul found out here, obedience. Saul turns around after this event and does another worse one and ends up taking his life. So Israel, to have a king, paid a high price. Paid a terrible price. So obedience was a hugely important thing. I want to go over to the thing because we're going to go to 2 Samuel in the 7th chapter. I'm going to read to you there because this is concerning David, then God. Because, number one, we find this out because God did not choose Saul. He didn't turn around and say to Saul, you're going to be the guy. He let Saul do something. In other words, who is faithful with little will be ruler over much. You understand? Jesus said that's the way it operates. That is a principle of the kingdom. Faithful in little things is how you get to be ruler. You see, Saul's not being faithful in the little things, and we find out later in the big things he's more unfaithful as he goes on. So in other words, God's covenant that we made was going to be made on this basis, faithfulness. Now we're going to look at David, why God did choose David then and gave David the dynasty. And we're going to find this out in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. Here we have Nathan the prophet came to David. Now David is also a prophet. He's a prophet. The Bible says that David was a prophet. He's a king and a prophet. And that's how the Psalms he did came through. They came through prophetically. He was a prophet. But it says in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 7th chapter, it says, "Now therefore thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And you have made me a great name, like the name of the great, great men of who are on all the earth." He says, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously." He said, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, as the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. He said, when your days are fulfilled and the rest and rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, whom will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now this is speaking because his son Solomon is going to come. He's going to establish, in other words, Solomon comes. So he said, he shall build a house for my namesake, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house, now he's speaking to David, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever according to all the words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. Now, David, this is a very interesting thing because the faithfulness is why God did this. Faithfulness of what David did, God explained to him what he did. He really, by him following God, all the enemies of Israel were put down. Israel was safe and secure because of him and all that he had done. He had followed God. His desire was always toward God. And so he wanted to build God a house, and he told him, no, your son's going to do it. Now, David comes along and he says to him about this, you're going to have a son who's going to come along. Well, we find that all the kings of Israel came out of what we say David, that it was heritage line. All of them weren't good. But you know what? Because of David, and you need to understand, this is why you live right. If you don't live right, I'm just telling you this out, you will destroy your heritage down the line.
Amen.
This principle is laid out in the Bible. It's where it is. This is one of the things that I found out when I first got born again, and why I tell the story when the Lord spoke to me. When he told me, if I would do what he told me to do, he said, I'll guarantee you your family. He went on to tell me then later on, told me sometime later, about a year later, told me he was going to bring all my brothers and sisters into the kingdom. Why? He is doing that because of when you're faithful. He makes a covenant with David. See, this isn't a covenant made with everybody. He would have made a covenant with Saul, but Saul wouldn't walk obedient. He was unfaithful. And you know what happened to Saul's heritage? Most all of them died. They're all done. Wiped out. David wanted to do something kind for Saul. He could only find, when he became king after the battle, he could only find one person alive who was under Saul's heritage, and he was a lame guy. One. You see, we take David. Even though David's heritage, some of the kings were rotten and evil and did things. But you know what? God kept putting them on the thrones because of David. None of them, after David, there's not one of them set on the throne because of their goodness. Not one of them. Solomon turned around and ended up building temples to other gods for his wives and stuff. He got all messed up. He got so messed up, and he got his kids so messed up that as soon as his king took over, Rehoboam took over after he died, the kingdom got divided and 10 tribes pulled off away from Israel. They made a mess of everything. But you know what? God always had a king out of David's loins sitting on the throne, good or bad. See, we don't understand a lot of this. The church world knows very little about these things. And this is why the areas of faithfulness is why people need to understand this, because it affects generations beyond us. When I leave this earth, you know, when my father passed away, I spoke at his funeral. One thing I got up and spoke, they had a preacher who did sort of the ceremonial stuff, and I got up and spoke, and I just told my brothers and sisters, I said, you've been blessed and your lives have been blessed because of my dad. He said, he ain't been blessed because of you. You've been blessed because of my dad, your dad. And I said, you better understand that. Because I said, he's gone. What are you going to do? You can walk in blessing, but you know, you do. You got to pick up. You got to pick up. But you know, even in spite of all and what some of them have done, blessing has followed in our family. And it's because my dad, it lives on. I watch families I can tell you about. They have had cursed generation after generation after. And you get amongst them, you find out. It's just because nobody gets right with God and starts setting a pattern to do anything. I can tell you this concerning my relatives. My dad was the oldest of his family. First one to ever come to Christ. Nobody else in his family was a Christian. He became a Christian. His family had so few problems to what the rest of his brothers and sisters had in their lives. He walked with God. And it passed down through his. Passed down through his heritage. And so, I just tell people, you know, they don't talk about this. Everybody talks about this personal relationship with Jesus. What is this personal relationship about? Is it just about me getting things and me getting another car and a house and doing this and doing that? It's what's become. We don't understand that it's about the future.
Amen.
It's about the future. It's about we think when we go to heaven, well, we just go. No, when I go, I'm leaving a heritage of faith in the earth that extends beyond me.
Yes.
That'll cause things to happen by my faith. You know, in the book of Revelation, I've always thought about this. I never hear people talk about these things. I don't know why I see them in Scripture, but it talks about in the book of Revelation that judgment's being poured out and things, and it says on the altar, are the vials of the prayers of the saints are poured out into the earth. I thought, what they prayed when they were here in this earth, what they prayed, those prayers were going to be answered, and they're gone. Those people are gone, but the answers to their prayers are going to be poured out into the earth in those days. See, we think faith is just this thing that happens just for this, you know, right at the time that I'm doing. Faith's an eternal thing. It's an eternal force. Faith is from your spirit, from your heart. In the realm of the spirit, there's no time. There is no time. Time doesn't exist in the realm of the spirit. There's no distance in the realm of the spirit. See, we do it and we read the Bible mentally and we read it and we see it and we don't realize. This is an eternal thing. When we're operating in faith, we're doing something eternal. It is not something that just goes off and dies and drops off on the end of something. Well, okay, it's gone. It is affecting, it leaves an effect in this earth. David's faithfulness that God established a covenant, no matter how evil, how much he had to chasten different kings, that nonetheless, he still set a king on a throne, and through those heathens, he bought the Messiah. Why? That's why it's never called. He's called, he sits on David's throne. He don't sit on anybody else's throne. Because what? What David did, God made a covenant with him, and that David is the one that got it done. He got it done all those years before the Messiah came. All that time had passed. The hundreds and hundreds of years have passed. And God's promises carried out that one day the Messiah is going to come and he's going to sit on David's throne.
Amen.
See, and I learned this when I started off. I realized God would covenant with me. God covenanted with me. The Lord said to me the one night, he said, because you've walked and done what I've told you to do, I'm going to bring all your brothers and sisters in. He didn't say I was going to do it because I prayed to believe God. I hadn't prayed 2 seconds about that step. I never spent a lot of time praying about my family. I learned from the beginning. God, what do you want me to do? You do what God wants you to do. He'll give you the payday. We keep praying for the paydays. That's what people have used their faith, praying for the paydays. No. You do His will, you'll have. It's like He told me, if you do what I tell you to do, I guarantee your family. I don't pray a lot about my family. What I need to do is walk in the will of God. If I walk in the will of God, He's gonna take care of my family and things with my family. A lot of people, they need to pray a lot for their family because they ain't doing what's right. And so you better be praying or trying to do something. But if you're doing right, God will reward you, even in your family. He didn't say, I'm going to bring your brothers and sisters in because they're just such great people. Surely wasn't that. He didn't bring me in. He told me I only got saved because my dad walked righteous. So he didn't. So I got in the kingdom because my dad walked righteous. He didn't say my dad prayed a bunch and got you in.
That's right.
No, he said he was righteous before me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
See, you're right. Doing the will of God is the most powerful thing. David did the will of God, and look what it did for him. What would it do for you?
Amen.
You're under a better covenant.
That's right.
But see, we've learned faith from a really a childish area. Well, it's part of what you come through to learn things. But there's so much beyond it. There's so much beyond it. It's just like, you know, this is why the Bible says, you know, God, the Holy Spirit came in you. It says, the love of God was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. See, that love will compel you to do something. Mm-hmm. Not for you.
Amen.
See, love doesn't compel you to take care of yourself. Love does not compel. Love compels you to do something beyond. And when you follow that, there's nobody, without love, nobody's faithful. Mm-hmm. The love of God is what makes people faithful. God's love, you know, Jesus walked in the love of God, and he's just faithful. And see, the love will drive you just to be faithful. That faithfulness, as number one, is faithfulness toward God. Faithfulness toward God, and God will reward you. And I just want to, because you want reward beyond. I know at times that God dealt with me in things, and I was asked, praying about other people. You know, this is one thing I have never had a gift of the Spirit go into operation to help me. Not one time in my life. And you won't either. Gifts of the Spirit don't go into operation to help you. It's about other people. But you know, when I found out, you know, you're trying to do, reaching out, praying about other people. And when God would turn around and say to me, and he has on occasion said to me, well, what do you want to do about that? That still blows my mind. I'm almost like, what do you want to do? Do you want to trust me with me? And that's how he'd tell me. Whatever you decide, that's what I'll do. That's still beyond me that, you know, I'm still Ed and he's still God. But God would say to me, you do whatever you want to do, I'll do that for you. Mm. And I think, I'm making a decision about a person's life. See, this one, can God trust you to make a decision about somebody? Are you pretty frivolous? Are you pretty self-centered when it comes to decision about what?
Yeah.
See, God ain't going to ask you to make decisions if you're pretty self-centered.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
He's not. Are you really interested in that individual? Because I'll tell you this, when the first time he said to me, I had to stop and think, man, am I going to make a right? Am I going to make a right? This is about this individual.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to do the decision I make. I got to make sure my motives are right about this.
Amen.
You know, some people, you want things changed because you're tired of putting up with them. You don't want to change because you want to get them fixed and see them that they have. No, I just don't like the trouble I'm in. I don't like what they're causing me. Now, I know none of you have been there. That's just been me. Say, Lord, call fire down. We're going to call fire down. So, you know, sometimes God might. God told me sometimes with individuals what to say and to do. And I just, you know, I thought, man, I hope God never tells somebody to do this to me. Some things he said to me. I say, boy, I want to walk right. I don't want, you know. I've had God say these things to me about certain people. And I want to tell you what, I thought, man, I wouldn't want to. I'd go to the point where God would go to other people and say things that he has said to me about other people. I think, I don't want him to talk about me like that. See, this is all really important stuff. These are hugely, hugely important things. When I've learned these things decades ago about this, these principles here. And they're really important because I found the payoff of faithfulness is the greatest payoff there is, because God will covenant with you on things personally.
Amen.
He will personally covenant with you. He'll personally do things just because you asked, just mm-hmm. because you want
them. Amen. Yeah.
Wanda's grandfather, he got healed, lived five more years longer than he was supposed to be dead the night that we went out. He was supposed to be dead. Lived five more years because the Lord said he was going to, he said, you lay hands on him. He said, I'll raise him up, make his last days better than his first. And he said, I can't do this for him. But he said, I'm going to do this because you asked me.
Amen. Wow. Thank you, Lord.
That is, you know, it's like, wow, because, you know, because if he would have asked me and said, do you think you would deserve something like that? I would have said, nah. If it's deserving, this ain't happening. He's going to die. But you know what? It isn't about doing perfect. But I want to always say this. The Lord told me, my heart's toward him.
Mm-hmm.
So you got to learn to live a life. I've learned from listening and following after some others that I saw in their life that their heart was toward God. And I always thought, I want to be like them. They weren't perfect people, but their heart was always turned toward God.
Amen.
And that's what you want to be, because the reward. That's what David was. Did David do perfect? But his heart was always toward God. And look what God did, and what will he do for you?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So you know what? I want my offspring blessed.
Amen.
I want my offspring blessed, man. And so I want to live my life how it is of my offspring. My heart turned toward God. Not my heart turned toward them.
Mm-hmm.
What they need is my grandkids need a pawpaw who follows God, not follows
Amen.
Them.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because their life's going to be blessed. They're going to be blessed because somebody, if I leave this earth before Jesus comes, I tell you there's blessing in this earth because their pawpaw followed God.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
See, let's leave a mark in the earth. My dad left a mark in the earth. Thank God he did. My dad sure wasn't perfect, but he walked in the light that he had.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the things he did, he walked in the light he's had. You know what? His heart was always toward God. A heart was always toward God. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. If he could do it, I can do it. You can sure do it.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. And let God, you know, walk. Just trust him. Whatever he wants you to do in your life, follow after him.
Mm-hmm.
Follow after people and follow after other things. Because people always want to tell you what you ought to be doing this and that. Follow after God. Now, you follow after God, there's a lot of people ain't going to like it. I mean, I had people come along and ministers come along, you know. Nah, you spend too much time with God. You spend too much with this. You take too many things serious about God. I watch how their families turn out.
Mm-hmm.
I watch their hellish kids. Come out of minister's family.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, that's, and I'm going to tell you, they're going to stand in judgment one day before Jesus because of the way their kids turned out.
Yep.
They're going to stand before God for that. See, I want to walk before God. I want to be an influence, hallelujah, godly influence.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, the Bible says, you know, we train up a child in the way it should go. But it isn't just about teaching somebody something. There's a great influence that you can have. You walk with God, it'll influence people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
Beyond, there's more just than natural to this thing. Thank God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Father, we just want to say thank you tonight. Father, I thank you for these things that were put in the Word to bring light to us. That, Lord God, there are things that are absolutely greater. Far beyond. And Lord God, we get glimpses into these things. And Lord, I know, I just see them, Lord, as a glimpse into this. All that it can do. Lord, I surely don't know, but I just want to thank you, Lord God, for the revelation that you bring. Father, just as we look tonight with Israel, when they turn to you, you so quickly bless them. Hallelujah. You're so gracious. And Lord God, I want to thank you. We can surely count on you in this day and time. Hallelujah. Father God, we walk with you. You'll surely bless us. And we thank you, Father God. Father, I am so glad that you're interested in our heritage. Lord God, in our children, in our families. I thank you so much, Lord God. Hallelujah, that you're highly interested in, Lord God. Lord, there might be things that seem like they are going wrong and heading the wrong way, but Lord God, if we follow you and we walk with you, hallelujah, you'll always do what's right. You'll always bless us, Lord God. Hallelujah. And you'll always move on our offspring. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I just want to thank you for that, Father. And Father, I just want to thank you so much. That this day and time, so many people are so concerned about all those things that are going on around us and all the things that are happening and what may take place in the near future. But Lord God, we have looked into your book and I've seen your future. Hallelujah. And your future for us is great. Your future for us is marvelous. You change not. You're just as glorious no matter what men do and the things that they carry out. Father, we just want to say thank you. Father, these are your people. You have already decided your great desires to bless and what you want to do for them and their families and their offspring. Father, you see down the road perfectly the generations to come and whatever's happening. You see it all. It's all before you laid open, Lord God, clearly. And if we walk with you, Lord God, there is no fear of the future. Hallelujah. Lord God, there is blessing to come. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.